Please keep your Bibles open, or whatever else you're using. Yeah, because I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. And in these verses is all about what God wants to do with his body. See, you weren't designed just to sit in a pew. God never designed you for that any more than he designed you to walk in worry and fear and anxiety and frustration. You're not designed for that either. Well, you got an hour you want to share? And so we come to a place where, and a lot of people are doing it, but they're doing it for the wrong motive. They're saying, why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? Well, the problem is that has kind of crept into the church. Why am I here and what should I be doing? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we are God's workmanship. Verse 8, 9, 10, verse 10, I guess. Created by God for good works. We are God's workmanship. Now, look at me. That word workmanship is not just something God put together. That word workmanship means that you're a masterpiece. In creation, God said you were very good. Or Adam was very good. But so often we look at ourselves through somebody else's eyes or the devil's eyes or whosever eyes, and we come to believe that our purpose in life is simply to support somebody in ministry. When God is saying, I've made you ministers. I have designed you for more than what you can ever imagine. So God took dust, started working with it, started shaping, took that dust and made a human body, and into that human body, he put a spirit. And through that spirit, he had contact with man. But he also gave man a brain. And so as we look at the church, we need to understand that the church is God's way of communicating with other people. There are a lot of people that won't listen to this or that, but they'll listen to someone who is actively alive in Jesus Christ, and they'll come and see what a church is all about. If that church is focused on unity and love. And so God takes a group of people like this, or a group of 12 men who were fishermen, or a group of people back in Moses' time, 70 men. He created them and designed them to do things, whether it was in the temple, whether it was in the tabernacle, whether it was on the road, God began to put people together. Now remember, Moses' father-in-law came to him one day and said, you're going to kill yourself by doing what you're doing. Because Moses was sitting from daylight till dark counseling people, listening to problems. And Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, hey, why don't you get 70 more people. Let them do some of that work. God began to choose people to put together a tabernacle. Now listen, he anointed people for the purpose of making that veil, the one that he tore in two. He anointed people who could use gold to make a mercy seat for the altar. He began to take people and put them together for specific things to do his work. Okay, look at me. God has specifically taken you. Jonathan. Specifically took Jonathan to Fargo to meet a young man that Kirk and I got to meet to put his life back together. Right? And God is doing that all over. God is looking at your life. But God's plan for you might be right next door to you. God had begun to put people together. And into that togetherness, there may be problems, okay? We're not all the same, right? If you were the same as me, one of us would be unnecessary. And so God takes his beautiful plan, and whether it's decorating a tabernacle or a temple or building an ark, put it together. Now the thing that we need to understand is that God is putting together his body through love and unity. It's not being put together so we can design this and I can design that, you can design that, and we can have 40 million different programs. Kind of leaves God out of it. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, have a fervent love one for another. Have a fervent love one for another. Honor the brotherhood. Respect the king. We don't have one, do we? That our lives are deeper than most of us ever thought about. Our lives is to walk on this earth, and the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to represent Jesus to a people that's never understood him or saw him. And as the church does that, the church is automatically going to grow. You say, what are you talking about? There are people looking for something real in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who have seen denominations and seen churches and watch splits and watch fights and watch wars. Why would they want to come to that? And so what begins to happen is that the body of Christ begins to be his body. The body of Christ comes to a place. It's not about money. It's not about numbers. It's not about what can I get out of it. It's God, what have you given me that I can put into it? How many have ever come to church expecting to get a blessing? What about coming to church to be a blessing? What about coming to the body of Christ? And we are the church. So wherever we go, we're meeting. The body of Christ comes to a place where we begin to feel the heartbeat of the people around us. And for that hour, we set aside all our issues and we minister to the body of Christ, reaching out and touching them, leading them where they need to go. And it doesn't matter about me right now. I'm into your life. But what happens is that we get so busy doing the mundane things of life, we forget that we are life to a dying world. That we are the life. You're not looking for life. You're not trying to find life. We know life. And he lives in here. And so we begin to get a new focus. And what begins to happen is that that focus carries outside the building. You know something? For how many hundreds of years has the church tried to do church this way and never did anything? And so we begin the process of trying to represent Christ Sunday mornings, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday. And we come and we're living that life and people really do want to come and see why are these people different? What happened? And so we begin to walk out a life with an agenda? No. If we do have an agenda, it's Christ. We begin to walk out that life as God's masterpiece. And God will show up. He will. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul is writing about the fact that there was a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse number 18, he says, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Being a member of COC is not the important thing. Being a member of the household of God is vital. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. And then in verse 20, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now listen to this. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's no independence in the body of Christ. We're dependent on one another. And we allow one another to speak into our lives, and we speak into their lives. Now you say, but what if somebody tells me something I know not's true? Put it between your teeth and gums. Chew on it for a little bit and then spit it out. What if somebody says hurtful things? Forgive them. Huh? What if pastor does something wrong? Shoot him. But we're a dwelling place. Consider that. A dwelling place for God. Together, we're being built up into a holy temple. And praise God. Go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. That holy temple being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now he comes to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Okay, look at me. It's not allowed in the temple of God. So what has happened? We allow the Holy Spirit that's dwelling within that temple to change our lives, and he makes us positive. I'm building you up. I'm strengthening you. We're helping one another. We're reaching out. We're walking together. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Okay, say this with me. I am precious in the eyes of God. Can you accept that? Can we understand that? Listen, I'm not precious because I earned it. I'm not precious because I go to church. I'm not precious because I tithe. I'm precious in the eyes of God because he said I was.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
It's true. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, the holy temple. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe that anybody got up this morning and threw a lamb and a knife in the back of your pickup and said, I'm going to church to offer a sacrifice. Right? That's what it used to be, except they didn't have pickups. And so we came in here this morning. Well, first of all, skip down to verse 9 with me. How many believe the Bible? Okay. How many accept what the Bible says you are? For you are a chosen generation. God chose you. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. What does that mean? We together are a priesthood to offer sacrifices unto God. And what is that sacrifice? That sacrifice is praise. Thank God for Kirk and the worship team. Come on, folks. I know he goes up there and gets a hernia trying to get us to worship. But here's what happens. You are called as priests. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise. Now, that sacrifice does not mean do something you don't want to do. That sacrifice means we are priests unto God, and we want to jump into that front realm of what God is doing and praise and glorify and honor him. But listen to me. The only way we honor God is by honoring one another. Honor the brotherhood. Make sure you do good, especially to the household of faith. And so it begins to change us and bring us into where God wants us to be. Okay, what about this one? If you see a brother taken up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. James says, look at James chapter 5. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let it be known that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a multitude, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do we need church discipline? Yeah. But not the way the church has been doing it. Or not the way we think it should be handled. It comes to a place out of love. The body of Christ goes to the one who's going through a weak time, going through a time of hurt, going through a time when they're not sure if God even wants anything to do with them. And you stop them and you talk to them and you can tell them the truth that God is with you. Look at me. People's sins are not contagious. You say, what are you talking about? Oh, this idea that if I go talk to a sinner, then I'm going to be unholy. Who said that? You go reach out to somebody who's hurting, who's doubting, who's fearful, who have had things happen in their life, don't even know how to put the right foot against ahead of the left. And you say, hey, time out. Let's talk about Jesus. Can I tell you something? You may walk away from God, but God's going to be just like a bird dog on your trail, bringing you back. He's not going to let you get away. people that don't believe in God, people that don't want anything to do with God, I'm going to tell you something. He's going to be there at the end of your life. He's going to be there. He's eternal. And the church needs to understand that people who are hurting and have failed and have gone through times, God is still there drawing them to Him. If you have kids that once knew Christ and are not living for God, don't give up. Don't give up. And so what happens? People who once were here, people who maybe be out there, people who aren't serving God, someday will walk through that door. And how are we going to greet them? We're going to greet them by letting them know God loves them. We're going to greet them by letting them understand we love them. And because of that caring and because of that attitude and because of all kinds of things, they're coming back because they know the church is where they need to be and that church accepts them. Revelation 19:10. I got so much more, I'll have to save it for next week. Paul's not here, but I could see Pittsburgh getting beat today. We got a guy that's a Pittsburgh Steeler fan that comes to church once in a while. Poor guy. I want to show you something else here. And I just touched on it around communion time. 19:10, Revelation. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said, see that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You say, what? I believe that every week we should have a testimony of Jesus. And what does that testimony do? That testimony encourages people. It allows people to see God at work. And not only that, but sometimes that prophecy that you spoke, that testimony that you spoke, is going to come with you to church. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, before next week, read 1 Corinthians 14. You're going to talk about the prophets speaking words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what the testimony of Jesus is. You're going to read about when you come to the body of Christ, say me. Tap yourself on the chest. Say me. Okay. So you know who we're talking to. When you attend a meeting like this, and forgive us for not doing it quicker, and we do it at times, and then we kind of slip. Not him, me. The Bible says when you come on a Sunday morning, have a psalm, have a hymn, have a testimony, have a word. Why? because that testimony encourages, exhorts, edifies, builds the body of Christ. When I stand up here and look at the body of Christ and don't realize that you are just as vital to the body of Christ as I am, I fail God. When I stand up here and look and think that we've got it all together, I know Kirk does, I don't, and think that's, and we forget about the people who God wants to minister through. Will there be some problems? Yeah. But I was at Jorgensen on Friday, and what were they doing? They had this thing sliding down the gutter, picking up stuff that didn't smell good. Wherever you have cows, you have mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Revivals are messy. Awakenings are messy. Sins are messy. When we begin putting it all together, we realize that that's what a church is all about. It's cleaning up the folks by the Holy Spirit and anointing them and seeing them step out and seeing them move by God, where the body is the body and functioning. You got body parts, but your kidneys better function. Your heart better beat. Your lungs better accept air. Your blood better flow. And oftentimes it doesn't, but my brain better work. Same with the body. Look at me. The body says, if one rejoices, rejoice. The Bible says, if one is sorrowful, be sorrowful with him. Marilyn Snodd's mom died this week. Yeah, she was old, but it's still, death is still a shock. Kirk's grandma. What do we do when that happens? We weep with them. Our hearts are not hard. That's where the church is. The church should be and will be the greatest supportive center that the world's ever seen. I know there's more. Hopefully you can be here next week. But I want you to understand that every one of you is vital for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ.